The reading today is from Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And then from Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
So here we are in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, week 3. So we're looking particularly at the moment at the Beatitudes. And if you remember, these are descriptions not of individual people. We're not talking about people who mourn or people who are meek or people who are peacemakers. We're looking at a collection of characteristics which Jesus desires to find in all his disciples. So we started 2 weeks ago when we looked at the poor in spirit. And if you remember, we looked at what that meant. It meant that we were humble enough to totally trust God, to be totally and utterly sold out for God. That if you remember, I showed the video of the guy jumping 9,000 feet out of an aeroplane without a parachute, totally dependent upon the control of other people to bring him through a small hole in the roof and onto a trampoline. And I spoke about us being in free fall with God. And so that's to be poor in spirit, to be in free fall with God, to have no backup plan, to no plan B. Jesus is it. And then last week, we should have been looking at a blessed are those who mourn. And I've listened online to Elvid's sermon. It was more about the kingdom in action, wasn't it? And the different ways in which the kingdom is here now and the way Jesus demonstrated it. And so I just thought maybe, just to kind of, it wasn't explicit about the mourning bit. And so I thought I'd just mention that. So there's a theme through the series. That actually, this second beatitude doesn't mean that we've all got to lose someone we love. All right? Because that's what we tend to think of. When we speak about mourning, that's the first thing we tend to think about. We tend to think about having lost someone, having grieved for someone, still grieving and mourning for that person. No, this is rather when we find ourselves weeping over our own condition. This is when we are struck by our own condition, our own sinfulness and that of the world around us, and we weep for it. And we weep for ourselves, and we weep for those who weep. This is the type of mourning that Jesus speaks of, and he promises that those who mourn will be comforted. And just in case you're in any doubt, God's comfort goes way beyond ordinary comfort. It's not wrong for us to weep or mourn the loss of those we love, and I have no doubt that God weeps with us and seeks to comfort us in those situations too. But the beatitude of mourning is focused on those who realize the contrast between God and what we have. And they wish to see something closer to God. To see, as Elvid preached last week, the kingdom in action. So that was last week, and so this week we come on to blessed are the meek. Now I don't know if you're anything like me, but I've historically always perceived meek to mean weak. mean, it even sounds similar. I mean, not that you should, you know, take all words that sound alike to mean alike, but it just, it doesn't really have an attractive nature to it, does it? And I don't think this has been helped by, and you know, you need to hear all the way through here before you make a judgment on me. I don't think this has been helped by Charles Wesley's hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, Look Upon a Little Child. Because we have too often treated Jesus as the little child, not ourselves. And so when we then speak of the Lamb of God and that submissive nature of the Lamb, when we sing hymns, carols like Away in a Manger, where the little Lord Jesus no crying he makes, bearing in mind that if a 13-year-old-ish girl gave birth to a baby and it didn't cry, she probably wouldn't think of feeding him, you know, but that's another story. We get this impression that there's something kind of, I don't know, a bit insipid about a meek Jesus. And the thing is, that's completely wrong. We get this impression of a Jesus who wouldn't say boo to a goose, and that is wrong. When we speak of him being the Lamb of God, if we ever, ever think of that as a weak action, we get it wrong. We forget that when a lamb goes to the slaughterhouse, it has no understanding of what it's going to. Jesus knew completely. A lamb is incapable of changing its circumstances. Jesus had total control and still chose to go to the cross. There was nothing weak in his actions. He knew the full horror of what he was going to undertake and chose still to do it. There was nothing weak in that action. No, meek does not mean weak. Not like a child, not like a lamb. The Greek word for meek is praus. It means gentle, or the expanded version is the positive moral quality of dealing with people in a kind manner with consideration and humility. Guess what kind of book I got that from? Meek is showing kindness and love for others. It's the word that's used when a horse is broken or tamed, okay? And I don't like the term broken, I never have. All that strength and passion and sheer unrestrained energy of a wild horse remains in the horse that has been broken. That horse has simply been trained to focus its energies. It's been trained in how to harness its energies and its passion and its power. So, as a consequence, meek is strength and passion and energy that is focused in a way that it's neither arrogant nor self-seeking. It's not scary or domineering, but it's not weak. But it's not intimidating in power either. It means strength under control. I wondered actually about a picture of a horse doing dressage, because to be honest, when you think of the sheer huge volume of energy and power and might in a horse, and then it is made to do the most stupid things. I don't get dressage. So in the end, I just couldn't bring myself to put a picture up there of a horse being made a fool of. So here's a horse whose energies have been focused into jumping over this water jump, because that I felt more comfortable about that. So let me give you an example of meekness. Now, this is a human example, and I'll apply it in a moment. But some years ago, I was on a management training course, and one of the tutors, told me this story that had happened the previous week. He said he'd been in a tire and exhaust establishment waiting for his car to be fixed. And while he was there, thumbing through the auto trader magazines on the desk and, you know, looking at the last month's Daily Mirror, whatever it was that they've got there as reading material, in came a lady, advanced in years. I'm not going to say any more than that. She was advanced in years, a little lady, advanced in years, with an exhaust pipe over her shoulder. And she walked in and she stood in the queue and waited. And then when it was her turn, she walked up and she smiled sweetly at the man serving, and she put this brand new exhaust pipe on the counter. And she said, I am aware that my husband had a problem with his car. I came in yesterday and purchased this. Unaware that at the same moment as I was purchasing this, he had taken his car into another establishment and had it fixed. So you see, I don't need this exhaust anymore. And the guy barely looked up at her and said, we don't give money back, love. We can only give you a voucher. So she said, yes, I appreciate it must be very difficult for you. But you see, I don't need the exhaust pipe and I'm unlikely to have to come in here again for a considerable length of time. And so I really don't need a voucher either. What I do need is my money back, I'm afraid. And he said, well, I've already said we don't give money back. She said, yes, it must be very difficult for you. And I do appreciate the situation you're in. But you see, perhaps there's a manager or someone who might be able to discuss this with me. So he said, well, he'll tell you the same as me, love. Off he went to get the manager. The manager came in, without any introduction, he said, I think my colleague's already told you we don't give money back. She said, yes, he's done a very good job and you should really reward him for this. But the issue is, I don't need this exhaust. And I don't shop in here regularly enough to need a voucher. What I really need at this moment in time is my money back. He said, well, we just don't do that. She said, yes, I do understand. It must be very difficult for you. But the thing is, you see, I really have nothing better to do all day. And I'm quite willing to stand here at the front of the queue until such a time as I have my money back. I hope you understand. The manager looked at her and he went, you probably would, wouldn't you? And she just smiled sweetly, and she left 5 minutes later with her money back. And as she walked past all the people in the waiting room who were now paying very close attention to what was going on, she smiled sweetly and just walked out. And this tutor followed her out. He said, that was amazing. How did you do that? And she said, oh, dear. She said, I got this wonderful book on assertiveness out of the library last week. You should really read it. It's wonderful, you see. So he recommended the book to us. He obviously wasn't assertive enough in telling us because I forgot what it was called. But that was a meek old lady. Do you understand? That was a meek old lady. She was not rude. She wasn't insulting. She wasn't aggressive or angry. She was unassuming, gentle, focused, unswerving, and demonstrating a controlled strength that we could all probably really like to have ourselves, yeah? That's meekness in a human way. However, as I said at the beginning of this series, these characteristics are things we depend upon the Holy Spirit to develop within us. So we can be essentially gentle. We can try to be more focused, but we need to remember whose power and authority and strength we are operating in. Yeah, we are called to be meek in the power of God. We are called to possess strength and power and confidence, but they are to be rooted in Jesus and approached through humility. Our strength is to come from Him. Our power is to come from Him. Our confidence is to be in Him. Like the other week when I spoke about the disciples who didn't see the transfiguration, and consequently they'd kind of lost their focus on Jesus, we need to remember every day that it is confidence in Jesus' authority, strength, power, that we are called to operate in. So that doesn't mean, of course, that we are like totally dependent on the Holy Spirit choosing to make a change in our lives, because there are things that we can do to till the soil ready for the Holy Spirit to plant in, yeah? There are things that we can focus upon in our own lives that prepare the soil for the Holy Spirit to work. So we read in Psalm 37 that we're not to fret, or as Jesus taught, do not be anxious in anything. We are not to be envious of those who do wrong, because when we envy, we sin. We take our eyes off God and put them on to whatever it is we want. Yeah, that's what the sin of envy is. It's because we've taken our eyes from Jesus, we've started to focus on other stuff that we desire more than Jesus. Right? So envy becomes idolatry very quickly. And the other thing is if what we want is what sinful people have, evil people, you know, broken people, hurt people, if what we want is what they've got, we're wanting the wrong things as well. And then, of course, if as the psalm says, they're not going to actually last very long, whether they get their comeuppance in this life or the next, the reality is that do we want what they had anyway? Whereas God is eternal and worth our desiring to be closer to. Nothing else. So David, when he's writing this psalm, he teaches us. He teaches us to trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit our way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, be patient in waiting for the Lord, and refrain from anger. Those are the kind of the highlights, the bullet points that come out of Psalm 37 as you go down, the instructions to us that are in that psalm. They're instructions which, if we take seriously, we open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit to bear greater fruit, not just in our lives, but through our lives into the rest of the world. How many of us, I wonder, have ever made plans? I think more than Andy's made plans, but never mind. How many of us have had those plans dashed? How many of us have got pretty cheesed off with the fact that our plans were dashed? Yeah. How many of us have said things like, Jesus, we will follow you wherever you send us, and then because it takes too long, we kind of take a bit of control back, and we decide, well, perhaps he meant us to go here, or to go there, or to do this. We take back control. We're human. We shouldn't be surprised that that's our failing. We shouldn't be surprised that we do it. We naturally want to know what's around the corner, what to expect, what's going to happen. We genuinely do try to let go and leave it up to God, but it's so difficult. I recently had the pleasure of attending a speed awareness course. One of the instructors said something that I thought actually wasn't just useful for driving, but it was a really good life application, if you like. He asked the question, what is gained? You know when you're going down the motorway or what have you, and the signs have been for the last, oh, I don't know, 1,000 miles, that they're going to close the outside lane soon, but there's always a few that decide they're going to go right to the cones and then push in, yeah? And he said, what is exactly gained by closing the gap, not letting them in, making them wait until after me? What exactly is gained? Very little, maybe a couple of seconds. But actually what is lost is potentially our control over the rest of the journey. We're uptight. And that's going to affect how we approach other decisions on the road. And what he said was basically just, let it go. Let it happen. Don't worry about this. The most that will happen is you will be 2 or 3 seconds later than you were going to be. If getting somewhere 2 or 3 seconds late is a life or death situation, you've got problems anyway, really, haven't you? Now, don't get me wrong. I had to hear this too. You know, I'm being honest and vulnerable here. I had to hear this too, But as a consequence, the flip side has a different effect. If you let that person in, you're chilled out. You go, it doesn't matter. And the rest of your journey is calm. And that person who may have been a bit wound up and was trying to push in, he suddenly gets let in and somebody goes, it's all right. And it kind of diffuses it a bit. And it's, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Pay It Forward. It's an old film now, but actually it's when a good deed is paid forward to somebody else who does a good deed for somebody else, who does a good deed for somebody else. And it has this ripple effect which transforms everybody that you encounter. Isn't that amazing? It's almost godly, isn't it? I'll give you an example, just because I find it funny, really. My brothers were driving to work one day in their big white van, and there was a chap behind who had obviously decided he was behind a white van for too long. And as they went up the slip road, this guy decided to overtake, just cutting onto the grass a bit to get round, gesticulating to my brother his displeasure at having been behind a white van, you know, the usual kind of stuff. My brother just concentrated on driving. And 100 yards later, where they passed the guy who had stacked his car into the road sign at the end of the junction on the triangle because he just hadn't been paying attention because he was busy gesticulating. It wasn't probably the most Christian response, but my brother just couldn't help but slow down a bit at the junction and just wave. Have a nice day, I think, you know. Just in case he was upset, you know. Where did that rush get that man? When we focus on the wrong things, he was focused on telling my brother what he thought. When we focus on the wrong things, we lose focus on the God things. Yeah? When we, and what happens is when we obsess and we fret about stuff that's wrong, we fail to enjoy the life we've been given. And that's tragic. That is tragic. There is a principle that's so easily applied to being meek. And I never thought that it would come from this quarter of society. This company has possibly made the largest contribution to theological thought in the 21st century. And it's Disney. Can you press the button, please? There should be a little thing under it. If you move the mouse up onto the screen, it'll be right about there. It's not going to work, is it? There we are. That button there, look. I'm really surprised there weren't as many of you singing along with that. I had this expectation that when it finished there was going to be a big oh. Let it go. But why? The final question that Psalm 37 and the instruction that in the Beatitudes to blessed are the meek. Why should we let it go? Well, basically because when we hold it against people who lie or cheat or generally appear to prosper through their evil actions, we diminish ourselves in some way. But more than that, we are given a promise that when we are meek, we will inherit the land and enjoy peace. That's what it says in Psalm 37. Jesus paraphrases it and says, you will inherit the earth. I think when Jesus said that, he knew that it was immediately, when he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, he was speaking to a bunch of Jews that knew their scriptures. They would have known the Psalms. They would have known that what follows is enjoy great peace. In the same way, when Jesus taught us not to worry because we can't add a single day to our lives, and actually in modern society we now know that in fact worrying reduces our life expectancy. So in the same way, he also endorses the call to stop looking at the actions of the evil and ungodly, not waiting for them to get their comeuppance. Not pointing behind, saying, what about them? Because when you point behind, it's very difficult to keep focused on what's in front. And we're supposed to keep focused on Jesus. We are supposed to, we're supposed to look to Father God. We're supposed to submit to his will. We're supposed to operate in his power and authority. We will possess that inner peace that will shine out like a beacon to others. We are to be meek with the help of God's Holy Spirit, that we might have the peace and freedom to focus on Christ alone. For it's when we are totally given to God that the kingdom grows in us and through our witness. These first three Beatitudes show us that we should be desperate for God, having a hunger for God that we know, that we might know the kingdom of God. That we might be so struck with our sinfulness and the contrast between us and God that in our mourning we recognize our desperation for Jesus. That we are to be meek enough to let it go, to relinquish control to Jesus, operating only in his authority and power, not our own, seeking his peaceful, gracious, compassionate will instead of our fretful, envious human will. The Message Bible says, translates it quite nicely when it translates Matthew 5 by saying, "You are blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought." Amen. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.